Keep going through this one verse by verse. This is the slow way to learn the Bible, but the most thorough way. Americans have lost their craftsmanship, like in industry. Now they just make products to hope they fall apart. The Christian book companies make Bibles and put rotten glue in the binding, so they fall apart in about 2 years. They dry out, so that way you got to buy a new Bible. That's the pattern. That's what's happened in America. And the same has happened in the church, where the churches are not studying the Word verse by verse. Some of us are old enough to remember that most churches did this. Not today. Now most preachers are nothing but amateur psychologists trying to help people. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, okay? No, you're not. So that's where we're at. 2 Timothy 4. We're at 2 Timothy 4. Let's go ahead and pray. That one song we sang, song 160, is a great prayer, a song of prayer that you can pray to the Spirit of God to help use you as a channel. I used to, haven't done it lately, but used to sing that by myself, of course, so nobody could hear me. You know, and so it's a prayer to the Spirit of God. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us as we approach your book with a clean slate, that we might understand it, that we might understand it from your perspective, and that we might be faithful to it. And if some things go against our beliefs, that we can do a 180. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, I think if you draw back from some things, like you see an international map, you know, or if you go to Colorado and see the beautiful mountains, when you're away from it, you see the big picture. So when you draw back from the Bible and see the big picture, I believe the Romans to Philemon, which are 13 letters written to the church, are laid out chronologically for growth in grace. Okay, so you have Romans, justification by grace through faith. 1 Corinthians, written to baby Christians. And so I think it goes in that flow, okay, as you look at it. And then as you get toward the back, you'll notice the letters get smaller and smaller. And then the smallest of all is Philemon. I believe that's the highest calling of a believer, where we're a servant of Jesus Christ. And I think that's the Hall of Fame area. The T-ball area is in Romans. Okay, but hey, it's better being T-ball than not playing, right? Okay, and so I think that's a pattern. But I also see a pattern in the Bible where, generally speaking, you'll see that God will run a pattern where you got Genesis to Deuteronomy, okay, the law, and then it goes up and down as the Jews went. And then you get in the New Testament, you got Paul's writings. So in history, Paul's writings would be from the resurrection of Christ until the rapture. Okay, and then Hebrews takes a jump into what's called the last days. And so, just generally looking at it, and so the first time you find the word Antichrist is in 1 John, because that's in the last days. And James is written to the 12 tribes, that's in the last days. So generally speaking, so when we get to the back of Paul's writings, like 2 Peter, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, I think we're getting toward the end of the church time period. Then Titus is smaller, and then Philemon's just not even a chapter, 25 verses. Okay, so Paul had led Timothy to the Lord, so Timothy would be his spiritual son. Timothy became a bishop. They called them bishops then. We would use the word pastor. The word pastor is found 9 times in the Bible, only once by Paul, 8 by Jeremiah. Okay, so you have that. And then Titus also was another young man that Paul had led to Christ, and he too also was a pastor. So there'll be some overlapping of the words expressed to them. So we got up to 4, verse 1. Last week we covered 1. Verse 2 is new territory, but 1 is the sentence. If you keep following it, 1 and 2 is one sentence. And so, like Paul's a Christian soldier, and Timothy would be like his private underneath him, I guess. And so he's putting him in charge. He's giving him an order. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, comma. He throws in an additional thought there, but the sentence runs down to verse 2. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Preach the word. But inside there, he writes, who shall judge the quick and the dead? Okay, the Lord Jesus. Judge the quick and the dead. Notice as the word quick and dead are used, so the opposite of dead is alive. So quick would be another way of saying alive. And then you can run the cross-reference to John 6:63, where the Lord said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But I want to get the entire verse. I didn't get the entire verse. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. So there's that the word I was wanting to get, quickeneth. The spirit makes alive. Okay, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So then the verse would verify that quickens means to be made alive. So in that little phrase, who shall judge the quick, the living? We would say saved. And the dead, that's the lost, at his appearing and his kingdom. So there's two judgments there. And they're 1,000 years apart. So he judges the quick or the saved where? At the judgment seat of Christ. When? During the last days as we're in, the saved are in heaven. And then the dead at his kingdom, at the end of his kingdom, that's Revelation 20, where he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So there's two judgments there. It'd be like the difference between state jurisdiction and federal jurisdiction, with the exception that somebody in this day, you don't want to be at the judgment of the dead, because the best you're going to do is about maybe 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay, where at the judgment seat of Christ, the worst that can happen to you, you get heaven. So that would be a wonderful time. Okay, so that we kind of went through that last week. And then he says, verse 2, preach the word. Okay, now what's preaching the word mean? And some folks means you got to yell. You have to yell at people. Okay, and that's really not what preaching is. It's almost like some preachers are raised in a screaming family where, you know, you get in a screamer family where they just yell and yell louder and they feel better about themselves after you yell at them. So people come in on a Sunday, they get yelled at, and they go, oh, man, I feel so much better. I got yelled at. Did you get anything out of that? Preaching and teaching are very similar. There's a slight variation in that preaching is declaring the words of God with the intent to persuade someone to accept it. So that's what preaching is. You can do it loud. You can do it quiet. You can do it in the personality that God... God wants us to use our own personalities. Just don't try to be like somebody, but don't try not to be like somebody. You know, you ever see maybe a child raised and they've had a bad relationship, so they're saying, I'm not going to be like my dad, and then he turned out just like their dad. Okay, and so just being our own personalities, and then... And where a person feels comfortable, me being an introvert in my natural realm, the only reason I can do this is because the Spirit of God definitely has to be in charge, because count me out, you know. And so, but preach the word is declaring truth or ideas of the Bible with the intent to try to get someone to persuade them by words to, in the gospel, accept the Lord. Okay? Teaching is you're just kind of given facts and ideas, not with intent to persuade, even though you do want to persuade, but that's not your first intent. It's to give information and allow the Spirit to use the words to persuade. And he wants us to do this. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Okay, in season, out of season. That means when things are going well, and that means when things are going raunchy. Be faithful. The average pastor stay in a church in America is 2 to 3 years. That's the average stay. Now, I'm not counting the denominational ones because they just move them over. You know, their climb of the corporate denominational ladder to get a bigger church, you know. But the thing, the reason why that is after about three years, a pastor will feel like he hits a wall. They talk about that in the NBA where about 50 games in, they hit a wall. Okay, and at about 3 years, it's like, man, nobody's paying attention. They're not laughing at your 100th time you told the same joke. You know, they're just not reacting. It doesn't seem like things are going well. And it feels like they hit the wall, and most guys just leave after that. If they stay in and go through it, it's like in sports, you get your second wind. Your first wind is your, man, you're just really, but then a second wind kicks in. The second wind, if you get the analogy, is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And then you just stay faithful. Stay faithful. Okay? You know, being down at Rensselaer Tuck all these years, you know, Rensselaer Tuck, I think we just graduated from the two cups and a string to make phone calls. So, down there, and I've been, you know, I was on there 7, 8 years, you know, and going through Hal's Anniston when they just talk numbers, 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 you're not doing the same thing for God if you don't have numbers. And I'm down in Rensselaer, and it's like, you know, you get talking to yourself, you're an idiot. You're a punk. You ain't doing anything for God. Why don't you just cash in your chips? And so an encouraging thing, what I like to do is walk through cemeteries in the daytime. And I look at the tombstones and I imagine what that person do with their life. And what that person do with their life. And I'm just walking through Rensselaer Cemetery and I came across one and somebody in the 1800s wrote a scripture on their tombstone that says, "He that is faithful in least is faithful in much." And the Spirit of God says, "Did you get that?" And I said, "Lord, I got it. If you want me to stay in Rensselaer Tuck all my life, I'll stay and be faithful to you." And now we're going on 35 years down here. So the Lord just wants us to be faithful. So preach the word in season, out of season. When things seem, there, Brother Tom, maybe you've experienced this like I have. Man, you get done preaching, you say, "Wow, that was a dud." Yeah. And usually when I say, "Wow, that was a real dud," about 2 weeks later, somebody would say to me, "You know that one message you preached? You know, that was such a blessing to me." I said, "Which one was that?" "Oh, that one." "Oh, the dud?" Yeah, and you just don't know what the Lord's going to use. Okay, so he wants us to be faithful, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove. But look at the word, reprove, prove again. And then rebuke. And now, again, with a Gentile mindset, because a Gentile, what did Jesus say about the Gentiles? That they believe you rule by lording it over them. And that's called a bully. But that's how Gentiles feel leadership is to be, being a bully. But that's not leadership. Jesus said you ought to be a servant. There's a difference there. Many pastors are bullies or manipulators. And the thing is just give the word. Let people the choice to agree or disagree, to be persuaded or not. If you're not persuaded, don't worry about it. Let the Lord work. He'll take care of things. But reproving or rebuke is not yelling and screaming at somebody. You can reprove someone kindly, gently. Okay, truth by itself reproves us. What will we do with it? The Lord will throw something out there that will go against our viewpoint, and then he waits. How are they going to handle this? Now, a perfect example of somebody who was willing to change their beliefs at an instant was the Apostle Peter. If you look at the Apostle Peter's life and look at the doctrinal dispensation of his life, he was born under religious Judaism prior to Calvary. He marches along, he sees John the Baptist. Oh, what is this thing, this baptism of repentance? I don't get this. And then he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord started teaching those guys. And remember one time there, right before Calvary, he's washing the disciples' feet, and he comes up to Pete, and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And he said, no, you ain't. You ain't washing my feet. I'm a dirty, rotten, stinking scumbag. You're too good to wash my feet. And the Lord said, well, if I'm not, you're not going to let me wash your feet, then you're not one of mine. And so he had a choice at that point. Stand his ground or say, whoa, tag, I'm it. You wash me from head to foot. He did a 180 right on the spot. And that's what we ought to do when we're persuaded. If it's a complex doctrine, it's going to take time. And if the Lord wants you to put some study into it, and then when you get persuaded, you got the scripture, and you're persuaded by it, then stand to it. You say, well, what if so-and-so don't agree with it? Who cares? How can two walk together except you be agreed? Amos 3:3 says, so I want to be in agreement with God. And when I'm not in agreement with God, I want to be able to recognize that and be willing to change. Because we're all in this path of trying to grow, and we're walking up this path of trying to grow in the Lord. And he's going to show some of us different ideas than others. Okay, and so he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. And if the reprove, if you go over across the page, 3:16, that's one of the reasons for the scriptures, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. So the scriptures will take care of that. And then he says, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's a key word, doctrine. Exhort with all longsuffering, suffering long, being patient. Patience and longsuffering are similar, but there's some unique differences in that. How long did it take you to become convinced or persuaded about a certain topic? Whatever the topic is. Did you just jump on it right like that? Or did it take you a while to work it through? Then you got to give people that same amount of time and be patient with people. Okay, and so this is where exhortation, it's exhorting, it's encouraging, it's challenging with all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine is the stability. Now the next verse is going to show why that's the stability. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's the they? Lost people? He's talking to Timothy about people in church. The they will be believers. And he uses the word endure sound doctrine. Why? Because to make, depending on the topic, okay, salvation by grace through faith, that's pretty simple. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so that's pretty simple, pretty clear. But there are more complex things in the Bible. And it will take time to organize this topic. And you want to try to take somebody from point A to point B. And sometimes you might have to take them point A and run a little scenic route to get into point B, depending on the background, depending on how the Spirit leads you. But sound doctrine is something that it takes time to study, to be thorough. Sometimes you're going to be so nitpicky and very precise with the words as people are with their email address or when they're creating the paints, like the Walmart, where they're putting all the little drops in there, and you just, well, I'm just sincere. I'm going to get the right color. Okay, then put any color you want in there. Well, that paint can identify as red. I mean, it's just, this woke stuff today is just insane. So he says the time will come. So if it's the closing letters of the church time period, as we get to the closing of the church age, going, waiting for the shout, the church is going to be falling apart. And believers do not want to hear sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Okay, notice they're going to exchange doctrine for teaching. Where doctrine is where the authority's at. And guess what the New Bible is doing at chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. They change that because that's what they don't want. That's what the New Bibles do since 1880. They switch the word doctrine for teaching. And so that's a prophecy. And then verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Who? Christians will. Christians will. Well, a new thing on the internet, on like the YouTube channel, is to teach on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And boy, do Christians come out and want to bite your head off on that one issue. And I'm like, what difference does it make? If you're right, I'll figure that out when the Antichrist shows up. If I'm right, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. And so, but boy, that's life and death with some of these people. And do you know why? It's because of their self-righteous. They think they're more righteous than Christians are, and they're going to endure the tribulation. And I tell them, if they're really adamant on that, like I've told them, I said, well, okay, if you're planning on doing that, I would encourage you to go over to Jordan. You know, it's called Jordan today, and the Bible's called Edom, and find a house and, you know, get some provisions in the house and hunker down. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, I didn't think you knew. Petra. I mean, Petra's got, you know, Petra, if you look at Petra, it's almost like buildings that were melted into rock. And it's almost like a judgment on God, like he took Mrs. Lot and turned her to salt. And if you get online and type in, I think it's in India, there's a place, a story is told that her mom is mad at her son, and his son was going to get on a ship and go someplace. She cursed the ship. Well, in this one park-like thing, historical site, there's a ship that's petrified, and there's rope petrified, and there's a clear body. They're kneeled down, and it's petrified stone. And these people are just walking all around it. And I dare say we'd be surprised with some of the evidence around us of melted buildings. Now, I've been to Gomorrah, but that is an absolute melting down to ashes. But even the ashes, you can kind of see a perpendicular where a building was. But the Lord didn't totally destroy some of it. He just like melted it. And the Petra might be something like that, because it's just fascinating if you look at it. Okay, but they turn away their ears from the truth. Now, this verse 3 and 4, we learn from history that we seldom learn from history, hence we're destined to repeat it. So this idea, verse 3 and 4, if we go back into history before Israel was conquered by Assyria, let's see the general attitude of the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, right before Assyria conquered them. You'll find it in Isaiah 30. And we'll see a very, very strong, similar attitude of Christians today. Now, these weren't Christians back then. They were Jewish people under Judaism. Isaiah 30, verse 8. So this is Isaiah warning the 10 northern tribes. Assyria is just within a year of conquering them. He's right there. It's right at that time. He says, verse 8, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perversion and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, and so forth. That was the general attitude of the people in Isaiah's day. You know, speak to us nicely. Be nice. Do you remember that one church up there in Sherrillville area? It was called NICE, Nice Northern Indiana Christian Encouragement Church. The Nice Church. You know, do you remember that one up there? Yeah, the Nice Church. Yeah, that's the general attitude. Now, 100 years later in Judah, let's see their attitude in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel was a priest that was taken to Babylon in a second military campaign. So he gives the general attitude of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Chapter 33, verse 30. Now, evidently, Ezekiel was a very good musician. And so people liked to hear him play or sing, but they didn't want him to preach. And back in Rex Harris's day, some churches actually wanted to have Rex come and play for them, but they didn't want him to preach. It's just something. Okay, 33:30. Let's see if we see the general attitude. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. Oh, well, okay. They're talking about you, Ezekiel. And speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Sounds good so far. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Wouldn't that be encouraging? Lord, so I want you to preach this message. Oh, okay, great. We could have a great result. They said, no, they ain't going to listen to you. Why waste the time? Because I told you to. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. But with their heart goeth after their covetousness. You just checked their credit cards back in those days. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, and one that playeth a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. So at least they're going to know that. And if they want to know the truth, they're going to know who to talk to. So that's in Judah's day. In our day is in 2 Peter 4:3-4. In the tribulation day, let's try 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. This is kind of crossing over from the latter times of the church time period into what's commonly known as the last days, referring to Daniel's 70th week. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, so deception will be very easy. Today it's easier to deceive people than to convince them they have been deceived. You know, boy, that's just, but it's the last 18 months. Is that not so true? Just amazing. And then it says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So it's the end of the church time period, jumping into the tribulation. Who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the church of God. Does that say church of God, or does that say temple of God? Because the trib is Jewish. They always overlook those synagogues, the temple, the altar, the sacrifices. It's all Jewish. We can't be here for that. And so it's going to mess up the doctrine. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's the Antichrist. Okay, the commentary on the church is Revelation 3, commonly known as the Laodicean Age, laity, Decean, conquering the laity, or civil rights also. Laodicea is found, the word and its derivative is found 7 times in the Bible, 2 times in Revelation, 5 times in Colossians. So when we read Colossians, we're going to see what is the problem in the church today. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So that's philosophy, that's psychology. That's what the pastors are using rather than scripture. Because they're just trying to keep these tamed down, soft Christians comfortable and everything. So Revelation 3:14, Laodicea, what's the church like? The church thinks, verse 17, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So that's the end. I see some of these guys, you know, on Pentecost Charismatic, think we're having a great revival. Are you kidding me? Do you see what I see? It can't be. It's falling apart. It's like the car's falling apart. It's entropy. That's just common sense. And the only way it's going to get fixed is the Lord. That's the only one that can fix it. And so, okay, so that's that. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Okay, watching is being alert to your spirit, your attitude. If you can keep your attitude in check, that will take care of your actions. Take heed to your spirit. If you got a feeling of lethargy, depression, discouragement, figure it out. Okay, and do some exercise and get some sweating and create something and have somebody ooh and ah over it and builds up your dopamine and you feel all good about it. I tell you, my brother-in-law, Roy, he just really trained my wife very well. Oh, Uncle Roy would do a car and get it all purtied up. He was a car and body man, and we'd go junkyard shop. Oh, there's nothing better than junkyard shopping. And he'd get a car done, and he'd say, Jan, come over. And he's now, fuss, Jan, fuss. Oh, that's really good, that's really good, that's really good. And man, oh man, she fusses on things that I do. Man, my dopamine just, oh man, that makes me feel so good. I mean, that's a blessing. And so he says here in verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Yeah, we're going to have afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. I believe evangelists in the Bible is what we call missionaries more than anything. If you run the word, I lean that way. That's how we would use the word mission. I'm not opposed to the idea of an evangelist, but I just feel like in the Bible, that would be more of a missionary. Okay, and then he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Okay, prove it with scripture. And then 6, 7, and 8, we'll just gloss over it real quick. And hopefully this provides comfort at the funeral. Okay, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Okay, so we'll just stop with that verse. Notice the word departure. Okay, and so what's key about that word departure, that gives us an analogy of death. If you would go back to Genesis 35:18. When does death occur? Now, some people say when the brain is mentally dead. Well, check the brains in Congress and you might think that they're dead. Okay, and so there's been people who have been declared mentally dead and have came out of it. So we got to have something more definitive on death. Genesis 35:18, a woman named Rachel's giving birth to Benjamin, and in the process of birth, it says in verse 18, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. So what is death? It's when the soul departs the body. But what about the Spirit? James 2, verse 26. James 2, 26. So what is death? Okay, it's when the soul and the spirit depart the body. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we got the two, the body, soul, and spirit. So at death is the soul departs the body, and the spirit's not in the body. So if you go to an airport, you go to the arrival gate and the departure gate. At the departure gate, you would see tears of sorrow. At the arrival gate, tears of joy. Here, we're at the departure gate. So at the funeral, we see tears of sorrow. At the arrival gate, there are tears of joy. Okay, and so Paul said, and he reinforced this word departure in Philippians. Now, I would dare say this verse reveals that soul sleeping is not a scriptural idea. Again, if somebody wants to believe in that, if they want to be Rip Van Winkle, I don't care. But it says in 2 Corinthians, when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Of course, that's your soul. And so then Paul said in Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to sleep in the casket. No, and to be with Christ, which is far better. So, many of you know of Brother Delmer down at Rents Tuck, one of the most sincere, honest, faithful men I know. Well, he's had some medical issues, and he doesn't even feel like he's got any medical issues. He feels great, but he might have cancer. He's trying to get a second opinion, and he might have some heart issues. And so he was in a hospital last week, and a nurse comes in, and she's, oh, and he said, what you crying about? I'd like to stick around for a rapture, but I'm ready to go to heaven. Are you ready to go? She didn't want to answer his question. He was kind of sort of excited. So he's like in Philippians 1:23, he's at that, man, I'd like to wait for a rapture, but you know, if the Lord wants to take me now, I'm fine with that too. And of course, you know, the lost world, they think, in a straitjacket for this guy. But when we look at it at the airport analogy, there's excitement there. And so he used the word departure. So what is departing upon death? The soul and the spirit departs the body. The body stays. The soul and spirit fly on up to heaven instantly because we're absent from the body. The soul is absent from the body, is present with the Lord. And so, man, a glorious thing. There's a fellow down in Rensselaer. If he believed in soul sleep and he talked to me about it, I said, oh, I don't care what you believe. Don't matter. If you want to sleep, fine. Get a comfortable casket if you're going to do that. And he died. So I think he's pleasantly surprised. You know, and so praise the Lord for that. Okay, so we got down to six. We'll pick up six or seven next time. A couple minutes still. Prayer request. Okay, Brother Frank.